Somebody said tonight, this thing needs an adjustment. It's a little too tall for me. Somebody said tonight, you just preach as long as you want to. But we're leaving at 7:15. Okay, here goes. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, I'm just going to read the first three verses, and I'm going to assume that you are familiar with this chapter throughout, because I'm going to refer to the entire chapter tonight as I speak. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1 says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them." If I were to pick my personal favorite chapter in all the Bible, it would be Luke 15. I probably have preached more than 50 times over the years on the story of the prodigal son. We often think of this 15th chapter of Luke as evangelistic sermon material for the lost. But the truth is, this entire chapter following the third verse there is Jesus' response to criticism from religious people. What we're most familiar with probably about this 15th chapter of Luke is Jesus' response to criticism from religious people. In verse 2, notice, he says, Luke says, quoting the Pharisees and scribes, "This man receiveth sinners." This was their accusation of him. "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." As Jesus went on to give us what we know as the story of the prodigal son here in Luke 15, he depicts or gives these the Pharisees and scribes a place in the story of the prodigal son. And they are embodied in the elder brother, in the story of the prodigal son. The elder brother, who clearly did not want the younger son, the prodigal son, his younger brother, the elder brother did not want him to be forgiven. He begrudged him being forgiven. He did not want him to be loved. He did not want him to be taken back into the Father's favor. Notice Luke's statement there again in verse 1. Luke says in verse 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Now, of course, the publicans were the tax collectors, people who were hated by the Jews, by the entire community of Jews. And the Bible says, "Then drew unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." This drawing near that Luke talks about, that he describes here, is not just an isolated incident, but it had become a growing response, a growing response to Jesus by this kind of people, and it had become more and more that kind of response to Jesus as he neared as he moved toward the end of his ministry on earth. Jesus attracted sinners. The Pharisees and scribes repelled sinners. Jesus attracted sinners not because he catered to them, not because he favored them above anyone else, not because he compromised the truth, but they were drawn to Jesus because they knew that he cared for them. They knew he cared for them. I wonder if those who we would think of as sinners realize that we as a church care for them. The story is told of a young boy who lived in Chicago during the time of D.L. Moody in his early ministry. D.L. Moody had started a Sunday school there in Chicago, and many people attended that Sunday school. Of course, there were other Sunday schools throughout the city, but one little boy came all the way across Chicago to attend the Sunday school of D.L. Moody, and someone asked him why he came all the way across the city of Chicago to attend that particular Sunday school, since there were other Sunday schools a lot closer to where he lived. And this was his answer. He said, "The reason I come all the way across Chicago is because they love a feller over there. They love a feller over there." In verse 2, the scripture says that the Pharisees and scribes murmured about what they saw taking place. In other words, they muttered, they complained, they griped. They said, "This man receiveth sinners," or "This man welcomes sinners. He makes them feel loved. He makes them feel wanted. He makes them feel valued. He makes them feel safe. This man receiveth sinners. He even goes home with them to have supper with them. He accepts their invitation. He goes where they live. He walks among them. He identifies himself with them." And that was against the code of high society in that day. It flew in the face of high society of the day that Jesus walked the earth. They felt that he should have kept them at a distance so that he wouldn't contaminate himself. Their attitude was that Jesus there's no way that Jesus could be the friend of sinners and their friend at the same time. I remember several years ago hearing Dr. John Conley telling about when he was pastoring in South Charleston, West Virginia. He said one night they were having what they called a popcorn testimony. And while they were doing that, a lady stood up back in the congregation and she said, "I thank God that there's no poor people here." And Conley said, "It made me so mad." He said, "I got up and I said, if God will help me, I'll change that before the week's out." And so he said at that point he started going after poor people and winning them to Christ, and he left the rich people to God, and God handled his part pretty well. Don't misunderstand. Jesus did not prefer the publicans and sinners over the Pharisees and scribes. He did not value them more than he did the Pharisees. But he loved them. He loved them the same as he loves every man created in his image. And they came to him because they sensed his love for them. And they hungered for the love that they sensed coming from Jesus. To the Pharisees, these people were outsiders. They were outcasts. They were the untouchables of that day. And they begrudged even breathing the same air as these publicans and sinners. They would never dream of saying or even thinking what is said in the rest of this chapter. There, especially in verse 7, they would never dream of saying this. Jesus is speaking these words and he's talking about the incident of the lost sheep being found. And he said, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. They would never think of saying something like that. They would never think of saying what Jesus said after he told the story of the lost coin there in verse 10. And Jesus said, likewise I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. As a matter of fact, most likely, they would have rather said, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that got what he deserved. Or one sinner that was annihilated. The saving of a sinner was not in their thinking, not in their vocabulary. They only thought of the destruction of those outcasts because they weren't like them. Folks, we need to be careful that we don't drift into that kind of an attitude as well. Several years ago, Gerald Marvel was preaching out at the campground, and I remember him telling a story of some of the folks that were attending there. The church was growing in Vancouver, Washington. And he said, there was a group of women that had heard about the church and started attending because they felt loved and accepted. And several of them were saved. And one day, someone approached him after they had been attending for some time and said, Pastor Marvel, I need to tell you something about those folks, those ladies that have been coming. You may not know this, but they were hookers. And they've got a bad past. And I loved Brother Marvel's response. He said, you know, sister, the truth of the matter is, every one of us has got a bad past. And that's true here tonight. Every one of us has a bad past. Well, I probably don't have to tell you this, but I will anyway. Concerning these Pharisees and scribes, their tribe is alive and thriving today. Pharisees and scribes of 2017 are much like the ones of that day. They are the religious crowd. They stand on the sidelines and they stand in the shadows of life. They never get involved in anything that is going to cost them personally. They never commit themselves to any cause that is going to get them out of their comfort zones. They grumble and they complain and they find fault with everything that Jesus stands for. But note something that is said here in this text. Ironically enough, in their zeal to find fault and discredit Jesus, they uttered the words that have become His highest praise. This man receiveth sinners. This man receiveth sinners. I say hallelujah. Praise God that this man receives sinners. Thank God that he does, or he would have never received me. And he would have never received you. And that has become his highest praise. This man receiveth sinners. Well, that was the introduction. Now let me give you the sermon. When we read this chapter, this 15th chapter of Luke, we get the idea, at least I did, that there are three parables here. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. But if you'll take a closer look at this 15th chapter, you will find that there is only one parable here. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying." That's singular. There's only one parable here. There are three very graphic and very vivid pictures in living color, but all three of them are part of one parable and part of one wonderful eternal truth that I want you to see with me tonight. All three pictures, all three stories, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son in this parable, speak the same truth, repeat the same truth. All three pictures here in this story, speaking of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, here's what they say. It is a serious matter to lose a sheep because a sheep is valuable. It is worse, even more serious, to lose money, because money is more valuable. Because with money we can buy what we want. But it is worst of all to lose a son. A person is the most valuable of all things. A person is the most valuable thing on the face of the earth. And so, here's what this says to me. This says to me that God is not in the animal business. God is not in the money business. God is not in the religion business. God is not in the building business. God is not in the fashion business. God is not in the popularity business. God is in the people business. That's all God's interested in this world that you and I live in, and that is people. God is in the people business. You and I are created in the image of God. When God created Adam in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says He breathed into his nostrils and he received the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That is not said of any other of God's creation. Not the animals or anything else God created. That they became a living soul. We are created in the image of God, and God, without question, is in the people business. That's why Jesus said in verse 7, "And likewise there shall be joy, shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." That's why he said in verse 10, "Likewise I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." That's why he said it in verse 32, the last verse in this chapter, the story of the prodigal son. He said it was meet, the father said it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this my brother was dead, and this thy brother was dead and is alive and was lost and is found. God is in the people business. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 3. Says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." God is in the people business. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." That's the only reason he came. And Paul added, "Of whom I am chief." Paul was a religious sinner. He said he came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Several years ago, I spoke at a men's brotherhood meeting in a local Baptist church, and I made this statement. I just basically gave my testimony, and here's one thing I said that seemed to stick with everybody. Several came and talked with me about it later. I made this statement in speaking to them. I related to them how I was brought up in church. And I said, I was at one time an unsaved, baptized, voted in church member. And later on, the pastor came up to me and he said, "Brother Ralph, I want to tell you something." He said, "I was a pastor for 15 years and had a revival after I'd been pastoring for 15 years. And in the midst of that revival, listening to the evangelist, I realized that I'd never been born again. And he said, I got saved and it changed my life and changed his entire ministry." Jesus is in the people business. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so, since God is in the people business, then folks, we also, as believers, we also, as a church, must be in the people business. Amen? John chapter 15 and verse 16. Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. God has called us to send us forth to bear fruit, and that fruit is winning people to Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28 and verse 19, Jesus said, go into all the world. This was his commission to his disciples and to you and I as his followers. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So since God's in the people business, you and I need to be in the people business. Amen? A little while back, I was pastoring a church over in Middle Tennessee, and I drove a school bus like I did here for a while after we retired. And I got to know some of the little children on the school bus, and many of them didn't go to church. Their parents never took them to church. And they became interested in the church, and so we started sending the van out. Sometimes I drove it, sometimes somebody else did, and brought these children into church. And most of the time, since they knew me, they would come right down and sit on the front row. One of those little boys was named Montana. And after Montana came several times, some folks started coming up to me and saying, Pastor, we think maybe you ought to talk to Montana because he stinks. He needs a bath. He smells like a wet dog. There was a reason why he smelled like a wet dog. It's because he slept with about three or four dogs. He pretty well took care of himself. No one really took care of him. He was almost like an orphan, although he lived with his grandmother. And so there were folks who wanted me to talk to him. Guess what? I never said a word to him. Let him come stinking like a wet dog. I don't care. He needs to hear about Jesus. But one Sunday morning I was preaching and he was sitting on the front row with several others. I was giving an illustration about salvation, how we need to step out on faith and trust Christ, out into an unknown commitment that we don't know anything about until we make that commitment. And I say it's kind of like if you're flying on an airplane and that plane developed engine trouble and was going to go down, and the captain sent the attendants back to tell the passengers, now, we've lost power and this plane is definitely going down. It'll be crashing into the ground in just a few minutes. You know, a plane can glide for a long ways. And so they started handing out parachutes. And they said, here, put this parachute on. We're going to open this door. We want you to put the parachute on and jump out the door. And after get away in the plane, pull the ripcord and you'll float down the ground safely. And they give this one guy a parachute. He's never parachuted, scared to death. He's in a dilemma. He's trying to decide whether he's going to put the parachute on and jump out and trust the parachute, or whether he's going to just sit down on the parachute, use it as a cushion, and hope the plane comes back to life and recovers. I said, that's what it's like when we're in indecision about trusting Christ. I said, you gotta trust that parachute like you trust Christ. And jump out in the unknown, pull the ripcord, trusting Jesus. And I just went on after I talked about that for a little bit. I just went on to give the invitation. And while I was talking, all of a sudden, Montana put his hands over his mouth and he said, did he make it? he make it? I said, yeah, he did. He put the parachute on, jumped out, pulled the ripcord, and floated safely to the ground. That's what you've got to do to trust Jesus. In John chapter 13, in verse 34, Jesus put it this way. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Several years ago, I heard Eugene Stirner telling about a pastor who he knew that had short-term ministries in churches, in several of them. And he always left during a time of friction, time of trouble. And he was counseling with Brother Stirner. And he said, Brother Stirner asked him, he said, what's the root of this? Why is it every church seemingly that you pastor, you end up fighting with them and leaving under pressure? And the man said, well, he said, I don't know. He said, I like the ministry. I like preaching. But he said, I don't like people. He said, I can preach, I know I can preach, but I don't like people. Folks, God's in the people business. We better like people. We need to like people. We need to go a little further. We need to learn to love people. Let me just drop this. I don't know what this has to do with the sermon, but let me just drop it on you anyway. Here's a verse of Scripture that really rips my spirit. Puts me under conviction every time I read it. Psalm 119, 165 says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee because he trusteth in Thee. That's not it. Somebody turn to Psalm 119, 165. Did I give it to you guys up there? Put it up there. Here's what it says. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. Now you chew on that a little while. Nothing. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, Brother Savine, I think, passed up something he was going to say to you this morning. So I think I'll say it. Maybe not what he was going to say, but I think I'll say it. If you want something to get offended about, this is probably your best chance. Listen carefully. I'm only going to say this once. If you don't love people, you're not right with God. If you don't love everybody, if there's anybody you don't love that you just can't love, then you need to get right with God. There's an old poem that says, others. Lord, yes, others. Let this our motto be. Help me to live for others, that I might live for Thee. One of my mentors many years ago was Pop Ogle at Gulf Coast Bible College. And Pop Ogle would often put it this way as he prayed. He would say, "Lord, help me to love people and show it, and to be great and not know it. Lord, help me to love people and show it, and to be great and not know it." I guess the bottom line is, here's what I'm saying to you. If you are right with God, then you ought to be in the people business. It's not about us. It's about being about our Father's business. If we don't love people, probably not right with God. Maybe never have been. You know, there are a lot of religious folk. They've been religious a long time, but they've never been right with God because they've never been born again. Back in, I think it was about 1969, I had gone to Dayton, Ohio. We lived near there when we had gone to Gulf Coast Bible College. I was working for General Motors to make enough money to get back in school. And the foreman brought a young man to work with me, introduced me to him. He was 19 years old. His name was Dave Kelso. And after he introduced me to him and walked off, Dave turned to me and he said, I hear you're a preacher. And I said, yes. And he said, well, I just want you to know something. I'm not going to change my language for you. Well, guess what? He got saved that summer. About 2 weeks later, he gave his heart to the Lord. His wife was converted. And when I had to go back to school, it was time to go back to school, he packed up his clothes, quit his job, and moved to Houston, Texas with me. I almost got a divorce over that one. But he was obnoxious as he could be. I didn't like him. But I realized God's in the people business, and I need to be in the people business. And that young man is pastoring a church in South Alabama today. I could stand here tonight and tell you story after story after story of what God has done in people's lives because He is in the people business. What business are you in tonight? What's it all about for you? What's your motivation? What drives you? Are you in the people business? You ought to be. If you're saved, you ought to be in the people business. Let me say this. If you will get in the business, the people, if you'll partner with God and get in the people business, I guarantee you that your portfolio will never lose value. Because God is in the people business. And that's why I love Celebrate Recovery. We're in the people business. That's why I love this church. We're in the people business. That's why I love life. That's why I'd like to live to be as old as Brother Savine. Because I'm enjoying being in the people business. And if you're not in the people business, I hope you'll decide it's time to get in the people business and partner with God. Amen. Father, we thank You tonight that You're in the people business. and that we can be in the people business with you. We can invest ourselves, our time, our resources, our money, our concern, our love in people for whom Jesus Christ died. And Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts tonight. If there's any person here tonight that is allowing something to hinder them from loving other people, forgiving other people, and being in the people business as your partner, I pray that you'll speak to their hearts. Lord, if there are those of us tonight who are just beginning to realize that we need to be in the people business, I pray that you'll help us tonight to make that commitment. And Lord, give ourselves to you and discover the joy of continuing to live in this world, and that is bringing men and women, boys and girls, to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and building the eternal family, because you're in the people business. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.